Good evening. The message tonight, a few weeks ago, I gave a lesson on marriage, and that was supposed to be the start of a couple of lessons, one about marriage, and then a second lesson on divorce and remarriage. So we will speak a little bit about marriage this evening for a more of a complete marriage, divorce, and remarriage lesson. But if you want to know what more we spoke about in terms of marriage, we have a video on our YouTube channel that you can go and see, Roan Ridge Church of Christ, and you can sort of get some of the filler from before this and then compare it to what we said here tonight. So this is something that the elders wanted me to speak on, and it was a little bit difficult for me to figure out how I wanted to organize the lesson. So the first thing that we're going to do is we're going to talk about divorce and remarriage sort of across time from Genesis to Malachi, and then we'll look at divorce and remarriage according to the New Covenant, and then we'll look at some practical lessons. Hopefully, all of us are paying attention, especially people who say, well, I have a happy marriage. Yes, we're going to be making some other deeper spiritual points along with this. So if you're thinking that, there's still elements of this lesson for you, so please make sure that we're paying very close attention, especially the last point of the practicality part will sort of tie in the other parts of what we talk about. So make sure that we're really paying attention tonight. When we look at divorce and remarriage across time, the first place that we have to start is Genesis chapter 2. This is where this marriage between man and woman is created. And is also going to be, we're going to be reading Matthew 19 later, and Jesus, in being asked a question about divorce, actually starts here. And I was speaking with someone about marriage a little while ago, and I actually went to Matthew 19, and we were talking about, well, it wasn't about what we were talking about, because our conversation was not about divorce. But I said, I find it interesting that when Jesus is asked a question about divorce, he goes to a passage that similarly is not about divorce. But it's because Jesus is trying to establish a pattern. So let's see the pattern that Jesus establishes. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, "Then Yahweh God, the Lord God, said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him.' For out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the sky, every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man.' For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and unashamed." So here in Genesis 2, we're told about this bond between husband and wife. And notice what Adam says here, "Bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh." And then God, the Holy Spirit, follows it up with, "Be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." And again, when Jesus is asked a question about divorce, he comes here. Where do you find any conversation about this here? It's not there. But he's establishing a point. God made Adam and Eve as comparable. The word here, we talked about this last time when we spoke about marriage, and we even had a lesson about the roles of men and women. And this idea of helper is the Hebrew word azer, or the rescuer, the deliverer. And we talked about what exactly the wife is supposed to be rescuing her husband from. But notice here that when this same word is used everywhere else in the Old Testament, except for here, every other time it's used of God. That God is our azer, that He is our deliverer, our helper. And when you compare the two ideas, God is supposed to be the completing of us, as it is the same here. And this is what God was always intending, that the two become one. And when you combine two things, it's always so much harder to take them back apart again. And that was what God intended. So then when we get to Deuteronomy 24, it's been some time. We don't know how many millennia, but it's been some millennia since Genesis chapter 2. Deuteronomy 24. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out from his house, and she leaves his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, and the latter husband turns against her and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house. Or if the latter husband dies when he took her to be his wife, then her former husband who sent her away is not allowed to take her again to be his wife, since she has been defiled. We'll talk about that word here in just a minute. For that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. So here we're introduced to the idea of certificates, or the New Testament word, at least in the New American Standard, is a writ of divorce, but it's the same concept. But there's this idea of certificates of divorce being given. And Jesus is going to be asked about this in Matthew 19 also. And so we'll speak about it a little bit deeper there. But notice that there, it's more than just write her a certificate of divorce. Notice that in the old law, it was that he has found some indecency. The problem with that word, not that it's God's problem, it's certainly man's problem, but that was sort of taken advantage of, I would say. And by the time Jesus comes around, it's sort of, if he finds any reason at all, then that's sort of what he gets to do. And I don't think that's what God intended necessarily by this term indecency. But we'll speak a little bit more about this later. But this idea also of being defiled, that there's more than one man who has now taken this woman to be the wife here. And this is going to be interesting because when we get later into the concept of remarriage, that this is definitely not what God has said. So we'll find that very interesting. God has sort of overturned this in the new covenant. But this idea of being defiled, I'm not sure what God was necessarily going for here. Why he wanted this to be the case, why she couldn't go back to her first husband, but this is what God has determined. And so there were these certificates of divorce, that if a man wanted to give her a certificate of divorce, he could. And we know that there are times, and Jesus is going to say this, that there are laws put in here that were because the people had hard hearts. And Jesus will bring that up in Matthew 19 when we get to it. So here, God is allowing this because of the hardness of his people's hearts, but he allowed it nonetheless. And then a passage to sort of bring us in here, the next two passages, sort of bring everybody here together. is Jeremiah 3. If you'll turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 3. So this is sort of the way that things were, that we gave certificates of divorce. But now Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 6. I want you to notice something here that God tells us. God said to me, the Lord said to me, in the days of Josiah the king, have you seen what faithless Israel did? She went up on every high hill and under every green tree, and she was a harlot there. I thought, after she has done all these things, she will return to me. But she did not return. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw that for all the adulteries of faithless Israel, I had sent her away and given her a writ of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear. But she went and was a harlot also. Because of the lightness of her harlotry, she polluted the land and committed adultery with stones and trees. Yet in spite of all this, her treacherous sister Judah did not return to me with all her heart, but rather in deception, declares the Lord. And so we see what God had originally planned, which was that this bond would be lifelong. And then God, because of the hardness of hearts, gave the ability of divorce. And here God shows that there is a reason why he gave this to the Jews in the old law. And it was right here, that he knew that there would be times in which Israel would be faithless, that he would no longer have a bond with the people and therefore must put her away. And God looking at his people as his spouse is not just here in Jeremiah. Hosea also has much to say on the matter of God seeing us as his spouse. And in fact, all of Hosea seems really to just go along with verse 7. In the book of Hosea, the prophet Hosea is told to marry a woman named Gomer, who was a prostitute. She prostituted herself, and after they had been married, she went off to her ways of prostitution, and God said, I want you to go and redeem her. And this is what God does. God gives chances. He said, after she has done all these things, she will return to me. She will find that out there is nothing that I could give her here. And yet she didn't return. And in so doing, God had to write this writ of divorce. I want you to notice, God gave chances first. That's going to be important later. God gave chances first before giving a writ of divorce. And notice the reason why. It wasn't just one time. It was repeated infidelity against him that he eventually had to send his people into captivity. And that's what's coming. That's what Jeremiah is trying to warn the people of Judah of, and they will not listen. And then finally in Malachi, which should give us a good idea of what it means for God in Jeremiah 3, look at what God says about the matter in Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2, we're going to begin in verse 13. Malachi 2, verse 13, this is another thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and with groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. And God asks the question for us that we must be asking. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But not one has done so who has a remnant of the Spirit. And what did that one do while he was seeking a godly offspring? Take heed then to your spirit, and let no one deal treacherously against the wife of your youth. For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel, and him who covers his garment with wrong, says the Lord of hosts. So take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. So note here that in 13, he starts off with telling them that he no longer accepts their offering. And they ask why. And he says, because you will not treat your spouse decently. Because you have dealt treacherously with the wife of your youth. And so he says that it has ruined the altar and those that have come to seek the Lord's forgiveness. This is how strongly God feels about this. So to then, for God to say, I hate divorce, which that word is not used very often, the word hate in the Old Testament. That word hate is one of complete and utter revulsion. We have totally misused the word hate. We have really watered the word down in the way that we use it so cavalierly in our everyday English. God does not think about it that way, the way that we think about the word hate. It is an absolute aberrance to him. And so when he says, I hate divorce, and yet in Jeremiah 3 said, I had to. It got to a point where there was no other choice. I had to release her from the bond. But he says, I hate it. And this is going to be repeated in the New Testament as well. But God hates this. Because again, it goes back to the very beginning. This is what God has always wanted. He has wanted the two to become one and to work in unity and harmony. But God understood something. However, when it comes to the new covenant, now there's a different standard by which God is going to operate. Because remember what I said, back under the old law, he said it was for the hardness of their hearts. And the new covenant is for people that do not have a hard heart. That there are not allowances given to us because we are a rebellious people. So what is it here that we are going to find? Three passages that I want us to look at. The first is Matthew chapter 5, a very short pair of verses. Matthew 5, but Jesus speaks very candidly here. And this is part of a set of the Sermon on the Mount. At the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about the characteristics of the citizens of the kingdom that are blessed, that prove that we are citizens of the kingdom. And then he goes into the way that disciples ought to be, shining our light, preserving the goodness in people as salt, providing a flavor, if you will, for the Lord. And then he gets into personal relationships, starting in Matthew 5, verse 21. And it's characterized by much of, you have heard it said, but I say to you. This is what God, this is what Jesus does frequently. In fact, in verse 21, you've heard the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, but I say to you, everyone who is angry is guilty. So note here what he's trying to do. And we get down to verse 31. It was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. That's Deuteronomy 24. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the reason of unchastity, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. So there is a variation between the old and the new covenant. It will no longer be the way that it was done under the old law. It's not because of the hardness of hearts. It was for the one reason that God has ever given a writ of divorce. This idea of chastity is the way that the New American Standard reads. That word there is porneia, or fornication. And then if we turn, because again, I don't want to belabor this because we're going to talk more about this in Matthew 19. But then Jesus is going to be asked to speak more on the matter. I don't know if the Pharisees were necessarily referring all the way back to the Sermon on the Mount, but he's going to be asked some deeper questions, and he's going to answer on a much deeper level. So starting in verse 3, some Pharisees came to Jesus testing him and asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all?" Remember back, it was if you found an indecency, and there was a little bit stricter of a concept of indecency before, but you can see that was no longer kept true by the time Jesus has come into the world. He answered and said, "Have you not read?" Well, of course they have, but apparently they weren't paying attention. "He who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." And what I find interesting is Jesus was content to leave it there. Granted, he had already spoken back in Sermon on the Mount, nearer to the beginning of his ministry. But he was going to leave it there. But the Pharisees asked him deeper questions. They said to him, "Why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away?" He said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you." Isn't that interesting? Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it has not been this way. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for immorality, again, the same word there, porneia, and marries another woman, commits adultery. The disciples said to him, "If the relationship of the man with his wife is like this, it is better not to marry." He said to them, "Not all men can accept this statement, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born that way from their mother's womb. There are eunuchs who are made eunuchs by men. And there are eunuchs who made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. He was able to accept this. Let him accept it." So the disciples have a better understanding of what it is that Jesus is calling from his disciples. Which is funny. This is one of, I would say, perhaps the only time that the disciples actually have a better, deeper understanding of what God is asking than the Pharisees. The Pharisees knew so often about what it is that God was, or that Jesus was telling them, they just never wanted to believe it. Here, I think that there's a genuinely deeper understanding that the disciples have. Because look at their response. And there is wisdom to their response. If you have been living in a society in which I can give a writ of divorce for any reason, and then you hear that you must have a little more self-control than that, well, then it's better not to marry. Amen. If this is the way that you're going to be, if this is the way that you're going to behave, if this is the way that you're going to think, then yes, it would be better. But notice what Jesus says here. And if you also look, Mark chapter 10 and Luke chapter 16 are the sister passages to what's going on here. And what's interesting is in these two passages, the exception that Jesus gives in verse 9 doesn't actually exist in those contexts. That's left out. We actually only see that in Matthew 19 and, of course, earlier in Matthew chapter 5. And so even if that's all you read, it's actually much more strict. It's much stricter than this. And I don't want to dive in too deep because I don't have many of the answers. But there's only one reason given. And that bothers some people. And I'm not going to pretend to know what the mind of God is. I'm not going to pretend to know. Because we might consider that there may be more than one reason. But I'm here to tell you, Matthew 19 is the only verse, and yes, we're going to get into 1 Corinthians. Matthew 19 is the only place in the New Testament that gives an exception to this rule. And while that might bother some people, and to some degree it should, but this is what Christ has given us. Why this is the only one, I do not know, but there is only one. And we must take that very seriously. So now, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Because Paul is going to help us deepen our understanding. I call 1 Corinthians 7 the what ifs. It seems that we're getting into, it seems that the way that 1 Corinthians is written, Paul seems to indicate that he has already been given a letter. I'm one of those that I do believe 1 Corinthians was written before 2 Corinthians. But I think that the Corinthians have given Paul another letter before that asking some questions. Okay, and I think that they were asking him some what ifs. And so here is Paul trying to answer. The whole chapter, just about, is dealing with questions about marriage and the wisdom of being married, the wisdom of being unmarried, the fact that whether or not you're married does not count you as worthy in the face of Christ. But let's focus here on verses 10 through 16, and then we'll jump down to 27, and then we'll jump down even further to 39. Let's look at 10, verse 16. To the married I give instructions, not I, but the Lord, that the wife should not leave her husband. If she does leave, she must remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to her husband, and that the husband should not divorce his wife. Notice the leaving and the divorce are separate. These are two different ideas. Let's keep going. To the rest I say, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, and she consents to live with him, he must not divorce her. And a woman who has an unbelieving husband, and he consents to live with her, she must not send her husband away. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband, for otherwise your children are unclean, but now they are holy. Do not ask me what that means. Yet if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or sister is not under bondage. That's a very important phrase. We'll get back to that. In such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? Skip down to verse 27. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife. And then he's going to say, but if you do marry, you haven't sinned. Okay. And then verse 39, a wife is bound. Notice that's not the same word as under bondage. It's very important here. A wife is bound as long as her husband lives, but if her husband is dead, she is freed to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. All right. So let's cover some of these what ifs, because this is where we get into the concept more so of remarriage. Jesus did mention it in Matthew 19 as well. And I'll give you a short illustration. My father had been in contact with an elder of a previous congregation, and by the time this conversation was happening, this was years ago. So then it was years before that where he was participating as a preacher in that congregation. And this elder got a hold of my father and said, and my father knew the situation that was going on. His daughter had committed adultery against her husband, and it was not a good marriage, but that's no excuse. And so he divorced her and left, married someone else, and she started getting interested in dating again and wanted to be married. And this elder, while he was speaking to my father, said, I know what the Bible says, but I want her to be happy. And she was not happy in the previous marriage, and that doesn't justify what she did, but I want her to be happy. And he just keeps going on and probably spoke for about 10 or 15 minutes without my father saying a word. And then he said, Jim, what do you think? And my dad said, what was the very first thing you said? And he said, well, I'm not really sure. What did I say? And he said, I know what the scripture says, but. And he said, I heard the rest of what you said, but it was immaterial. I know what the scripture says, but. Canceled all the rest of it out. You know what the scripture says. And he said, I'm sorry for her and the situation she's in and the situation that you're in as her father. But this is the way that it has to be because that's what God has commanded. And at the end of the conversation, this gentleman, you know, thanked him and I see now and went on. I know that this is, I'm not trying to glaze over anything. This is a difficult concept. And it's very emotionally charged. I understand. And I'm not trying to wave past that. But God is very clear. And I think it's that clearness that we want to work around. We want God to feel differently. And God doesn't feel differently. He said, except for infidelity, if you divorce and marry someone else, that is adultery. It's not just fornication, it's adultery. Jesus spoke with the clearest of terms. And I think Paul, and again, this is not Paul's fault, this is not the Holy Spirit speaking through Paul's fault. But Paul here says something that I think people try to use to muddy the water. And I've seen people come to 1 Corinthians 7 and say, look, there is another reason for divorce. And they'll take the words that are found here. And that's not what Paul's doing. Paul is talking about how to find peace in the what-if situations of marriage. Or perhaps the lack thereof. Between two married people. So here, he says, the wife should not leave her husband. And again, this idea of leave is not divorce. This is the idea of separating yourselves. And what people have said is, well, it's all right if I divorce as long as I stay unmarried. And they'll quote verse 11. Well, that's not what Jesus said. And that's not what Paul is saying here either. Divorce is sin. Period. I'm sorry if that bothers people. But I'm not really that sorry. It's what Jesus tells us. Remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And notice here that if she does leave, he's not supposed to be divorcing her either. That's not cause for divorce. Notice the words leave and divorce. Leave in verse 10, divorce in verse 11. If he meant it, he would have said it. If that's what Paul was indicating here, he would have said it. But that's not what he said. If she does leave, she must remain unmarried. Guess what happens if she tries to then marry again? What did Jesus say in Matthew 19? There's our answer. And then, in verse 12, that we should not divorce our spouses for one being an unbeliever. And that's what some have tried to suggest, that we are unequally bound or unequally yoked in Christ, and therefore do not have a relationship together. That's not what Paul says here. In fact, he says the exact opposite. If you're consenting to live together, then there should be no divorce. And the same in verse 13, in reverse. And then he has this unbelieving husband is sanctified. I have looked and looked and looked and looked. I don't really know what verse 14 is talking about. I'm working on it. Get back to me in a year and I might have an answer. But I am trying to understand what exactly is being spoken in verse 14. But verse 15, if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. And so later on in verse 39, we'll see the term bound. And what's interesting here is in the Greek, these are two different concepts. So under bondage is actually a reference to the spousal duties in a relationship. That's actually the idea of being under bondage, that you are under bondage to the other to satisfy certain desires. So you're not under bondage, but notice that if someone leaves, refer back to verse 11. If they leave, you either remain unmarried or be reconciled to your spouse. You're not under bondage. You're not sinning. You don't have to go away with that person. They can leave. Notice here he says, God has called us to peace. You're not under bondage. But then there's this question. How do you know if you'll save your spouse? Notice here we're still back in the context of a believing spouse and an unbelieving spouse. And then when we go down to verse 27, here, if you thought there was anything to be said about being bound, right? So under bondage is about the duties we have to each other. But being bound is a reference to the marriage covenant. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released. If you think that he is giving reason for divorce, he's going to say it plainly right here in verse 27. Do not seek to be released. There you go. And then verse 39, he's going to give us, and this is where in our vows to our spouse, we say, till death do us part. It actually comes here from 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39. That if a wife or husband dies, then we're no longer bound to them. So obviously, if you want to think of it this way, it's a God-forced divorce. But there we see that remarriage is fully allowed in the death of a spouse. And here is where we have covered everything that the Bible has to say about it. Again, I want to go back and say there are those who will try to debate what we have studied here. God would not be happy with any other conclusions that we make. Despite our best intentions and despite our greatest wishes, this is what God has given us.
Amen.
Let's wind ourselves up with the practical side of things. Divorce is a sin, period. We focus so much on the exception that I think we miss this first part. That except for the exception, divorce is a sin, period. As much as we may want it and as much as we think that it will make things better for us, period. And to go along with that, I wanted to say this in two different ways. just so we're very clear, divorce is not an option. And people have for a long time. Well, I could just divorce and then stay unmarried, because that's what Paul said. I could just stay unmarried or be reconciled to my spouse. That's not what he said. It's a sin, and it is not an option. And I also want to point out, even for the one exception that we have been given, it is not an absolute. And I have seen people reconcile after infidelity and continue to have long, happy marriages afterwards. It is possible. Maybe not very frequent, sadly, but it is possible. So even if infidelity is discovered, it does not have to be a must. Jesus in Matthew 19 did not say, whoever divorces his wife, except for being forced to, because they were unfaithful. That's not what he said. The touchiness is not a reason to shy away, but it's also no reason to reject what God has said. Lastly, for all of us here, because surely we can all understand it at this point, this is what God said in Jeremiah 3. For all of us here, our sin is a moment of infidelity. It's serving another master. It's forgetting who our spouse really is. And yet God waits. What did he say to Israel and Judah? They'll finish their folly and then come back to me. And that's what God wants of each one of us. But there comes a time in which even for the Lord, the infidelity is too much. And he will give us a writ of divorce. But infidelity is the only reason that God will divorce himself from us. That when we no longer wish to be faithful to him, then the marriage is annulled. And we no longer have a relationship with God. Do you want that? I certainly don't. I want to know what it is that God wants from me. I want to know what God desires from me. God knows how we, he and I, can have the healthiest relationship with one another. So I'm going to listen to what he has to say. And I'm going to do what he has asked. And God does everything for good for me. That's what a good spouse does. Wants what's best for the other. And that's what God does for us every day. Is he gives us what is best. But if you will throw that all away, then God will throw you away as well. It by no means is what he wants. God desires that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. We're going to sing a song, Hark the Gentle Voice. If you're not a Christian, then you don't have a relationship with him yet, and God is calling. God is calling you to hear the word of the Lord and to believe what he tells you, to repent from the life that you have lived apart from him, and to confess who Jesus is, that Jesus is our all in all, that through his death, burial, and resurrection, all elements of God's plan have been completed. And that we're waiting for our promise to be given to us. And then after that confession, we bury ourselves in water. That's the marriage ceremony, if you will. And in so doing, we wash ourselves clear of our sin and present ourselves, Jesus says, as a spotless bride. And then we live the life of a relationship with him. And when we think of all the times that we have wronged the Lord, surely we can find it in our hearts to forgive our spouses. Surely we can find it in our hearts to understand what divorce really means for the Lord. What He's really calling us to do, to be unified in this way. That the two shall become one. For us, it's the two shall become one flesh. With God, it's the two shall become one soul. And are you ready to make that commitment? If you need help tonight, either with your situation, with you and your spouse, or if the relationship that is on the rocks is between you and the Lord, whichever needs help, now is not the time to hem and haw. Now is not the time to waffle. Now is the time to take the reins and put them in the Lord's hands and say, I will do what God wills, not what I will, not even what my spouse wills, what God wills. And take advantage of this opportunity as we stand and as we sing.